Well, officially, good morning and welcome. If you're watching us, listen to us, welcome to you as well. We pray the message will be a blessing to you. We're in a series called Living Out Your God-Given Destiny. Living Out Your God-Given Destiny. The title of today's message is Following the Steps of Abraham. This is part eight of this series. This will be the final message in this series. We'll do a three-part message coming up. I have no idea what it is yet, but we'll do one. And then we'll have Friend Day on the four weeks from today. Destiny, in the sense that we've been using the word, is an all-encompassing term. It is a course or path in life that includes both the God-given destination that you are seeking at life's end and your own faith-filled journey toward that destination. Now, one of the greatest heroes in the Bible, one of the greatest men of faith in the Bible, of course, is Abraham. Now, this morning, I'm going to use Abraham. I know sometimes it would be Abraham. I'm just going to go with Abraham all morning. Y'all okay with that? Okay, unless I'm reading a scripture that says Abram, then I'll say that. But otherwise, I'm going to use Abraham. So he's the father of our faith. He's the founder of our covenant relationship with God. But Abraham's life was no bed of roses, and fulfilling his destiny was definitely not a cakewalk. As we progress through this morning, we're just going to basically go through the life of Abraham as we know it and the events that took place in his life, some that almost cost him his destiny. The wise things I hope that we'll pick up in this message and we'll say, oh, yeah, I can use that. And then the mistakes he made, we can say, yeah, that was not a good thing and we need to not do that. So, but there's one great thing. Let me tell you about the Bible that is really good, because it would be good, you know, it would be if God just put everything positive in the Bible. But he didn't. He put the whole story in the Bible. Amen. So we know the good, we know the bad, and we know the ugly. You know, we know all of it. So it's all in there. And so that's a good thing. So let's learn from the faith of Abraham and the way he handled problems, the mistakes he made, and we're just going to see it along the path. Now, Abraham's father was Terah, and he didn't really establish a good, godly foundation for Abraham. He did not fulfill his destiny. And it seems like he was one of those dads that had good intentions, but he didn't follow through. And I'm sure he instilled maybe some good things in his son Abraham, but he also gave him some bad examples. In Genesis 11, it tells us that Terah took Abraham and the rest of his family, and they left Ur. That was a good thing, because Ur was known for its worship of the moon. Astrologers were the religious leaders in that area of the world, and they were all caught up in the study of the zodiac and forms of idolatry. Now, thank God Terah got Abraham and his family out of that place. But Terah did not reach his destiny, because the place he was headed was Canaan. Now, what did God finally give to Abraham? Canaan. But that's where they were headed way before this. And so he never made it. He stopped in Haran, which means a dry, parched, and burned out place. And as we know in the Bible, many times places where people settle and the names that are associated with those really tell about that person's life. And if it does, then Terah burned out before he ever reached his destiny. He died in Haran. Page one, number one of your insert. How many Christians do you know who seem to be on their way to a great destiny, but then they get stuck somewhere along the way? I think we've all known people like that. I could sit here and list them off to you. What happens to people is circumstances. Say circumstances. And so those circumstances cause them to become angry, discouraged, bitter. They are unforgiving. And before you know it, they're burned out, they're dried up, and they're stuck in a dry place in an unfulfilled life. They want to minister, but they can't. They want to be positive, but it's hard. Because they've allowed these things, these circumstances of life, to get in their heart, not even intentionally. But do you understand, if you hold something against somebody, that's going to do nothing but hurt you? Right. You cannot have the joy of the Lord while you're holding something against somebody. I don't care what they've done to you. And this was the example with which Abraham was raised. Many Christians can't seem to break free from their parents the way they were taught. And most of us have been indoctrinated with beliefs, attitudes, and lifestyles from our family members. But many of those beliefs and attitudes and lifestyles were not lifestyles that chased or went after a destiny. let's be honest, most people just try to get by. You know, they just try to, if I can get through next payday, if I can get through this, there's no destiny to that. They let traditions, they let examples from their parents keep them from the promised land that God has for them. And many think they should stay close to their relatives at any cost. You know, you can go to some churches that are very old churches that have been around for 100 years, and you can go find on pew 3, seat number 2, so-and-so. And why are you here? You've gone through 46 pastors since you've been here. Nobody's gotten saved in 3 years. And it's just a bunch of programs. And there's no word. Why are you here? Well, my mama went here, my grandmama went here, and my great-grandmama went here. So this is where I go. Well, you ever think that God might move you somewhere else where you could actually get fed? No, this is my seat. My great-grandmother paid for this chair. See, there's a plaque on the back of it, and it says so. And so what happens to people is they get conditioned in certain ways. And so we take those things with us. And we think, I have to stay close to family. And look, I'm not knocking family today. We have to stay close to family. We love family, right? But you also need to understand, if you've got that attitude that says family comes before anything else, Jesus busted you wide open. Because he said in Matthew 10, 34 through 37, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those in his own household. He who loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son and daughter more than me is not worthy of me. What's he saying? He's saying that, yeah, all your traditions, they might be okay or not ever. But if family is more important to you than he is, you're not worthy of him. If your children, and this is a hard one. I mean, let's just be honest. If your children are more important than he is, he says what? You're not worthy of me. Okay, that's kind of a tough one to swallow. And the biggest enemies you're going to face will be in your own household. Because let's face it, you know, your Uncle Jimmy, that you hadn't talked to in 14 years, is going to find out you decided to start a business. And because Uncle Jimmy tried to start a business 35 years ago and it failed, your Uncle Jimmy is going to call you. Or text you or Facebook you or Twitter you or whatever he does. He's going to get to you. He's going to say, oh, so-and-so, I heard you started that business. I tried that 35 years ago and it failed. Are you sure you want to do this? It was hard. It took me years to recover. I mean, he's going to tell you all these positive things about why you should not do this. And so sometimes you got to let that go. Sometimes family is family. You know, when it's Christmas time, I want my family around. When I get to go see my family, I mean, it's a good thing. But you know what? I see my family every Sunday. Amen. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, Jesus tells us what I mean by that. Let's go to the next verse. Luke 8, 19 through 21 says this. Now, Jesus' mother and brothers came to see him, but they were not able to get near him because of the crowd. Someone told him, your mother and your brothers are standing outside waiting or wanting to see you. He replied, my mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. So who's he saying is his real family? Those who worship and serve God are his real family. Boy, that'll kind of twist your nose a little bit, won't it? I mean, that's kind of a hard one to swallow. So he says, you know, if you love this more than me, you're not worthy of me. If you love that more than me, you're not worthy of me. My real family are those that want to worship and serve God. Number 2 on your insert. When family traditions are based on the Word of God, or, you know, they won't hurt anything. Like, we have a tradition at my house. We didn't actually do it this year when we got halfway through because we were out late. We had service here on Christmas Eve, and it just didn't work out. But since I was a little boy, you know, I don't have a lot of super happy memories of my childhood. I have some, but I don't have a ton load because I had my mother to deal with, and that was always a very interesting situation. But one of the things that was a good thing, is there's an old movie that's got Bing Crosby and Danny Kaye. Is it Danny Kaye? White Christmas, yeah. And so when I was a little boy, Channel 8 showed that every Christmas Eve. Every Christmas Eve. And we always watched it as a family. And then, of course, it got where it wasn't popular anymore, so they quit doing that. But by that time, VHS tapes were out. And I bought it, and we watched it, now on DVDs and Blu-rays and whatever else there is. And every Christmas Eve, I'm almost 59 years old, and pretty much every Christmas Eve, we watched that movie. Why? We didn't this year when we got halfway through it, which was really a sad thing. But my point is, and even back 3-4 years ago, we actually had snow on Christmas Day. We didn't watch it on Christmas Eve because it was a Wednesday, I think it was, whatever. And the movie theaters, you know, some of the movie theaters will show old movies now once a month. And so on Christmas Day, they were showing White Christmas. So we drove through the snow all the way to the movie theater and watched White Christmas on the big screen. Now, see, eating popcorn, it was just awesome. And so... My point of that is this. There's family traditions that won't hurt you. You know, that's not going to mess you up spiritually or make you spiritually. But there's things that won't hurt you. But there are traditions. Like how many of you, every time you get together with family, all they're doing is talking negative talk? I got one hand. Wow, the rest of you, okay, all right, okay, all right, okay. Now, see, those are not good traditions. And sometimes you got to separate yourself from that. I mean, that's what Jesus said to do, right? So when they're good, they're good. But when they are based on insecurities, control, fear, and sin, we have to set those things behind us. We must take, and I know this is not a popular message, okay? I get that. So, you know, if y'all want to send me an email, go ahead. But we must take the word and the will of God in our lives, in front of everything else. Honoring our fathers and mothers, obviously we're supposed to do that. That's in the Word of God, and we're supposed to do that. But that may also mean that we don't necessarily follow their examples or adopt their beliefs or attitudes. I mean, I'm not adopting my mama's beliefs or attitudes, period. That ain't happening, all right? And so another aspect of the truth is that we must never let our family background control our future. The fact that a person was born into a poor family does not have to mean anything about that person's financial future. The fact that a person was born into an abusive family does not have to mean anything about that person's future relationships. The fact that your siblings constantly outdid you doesn't mean that you have to outdo everybody else for the rest of your life to make yourself feel good. Alcoholism, drug abuse, emotional abuse, and poverty, all of these things are often passed down through traditions and negativity. We got to rise to a higher level and be all that God has created us to be, regardless of our family history. Thank you. Guys, can you give me just a touch more light, maybe a little bit? Abraham, number three on your insert. Abraham went to the promised land. That was his destiny. Thank you so much. No roots, no family traditions, no genetics could keep him from God's will for his life. Don't let the way that you were raised, the habits of your parents, the attitudes of your family, keep you from your promised land and your destiny. Follow Abraham's example and break free. So when Abraham left Haran, he was breaking free from his father's burned out life. But he made a mistake. Say mistake. God had told him specifically what to do. Get away from your family. Genesis 12:1 says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, get away from your country, from your family, and from your father's house to a land I will show you. But Abraham only did part of what God told him to do. He decided to take along some excess baggage, his nephew Lot. Now, have you ever noticed that a bad decision doesn't always seem bad at the beginning? You know, if I take Lot, you know, there'll be somebody to help me. You know, I mean, I'm sure he could rationalize all kinds of reasons to take his nephew, but it was the wrong decision. So, and Lot was not interested in pursuing God's destiny. He was along for the ride. He had no relationship with God. He had a personal agenda. He had a selfish motivation for being with Abraham, and soon there became problems. Genesis 13, 6 and 7 says, "But the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together." And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. Now, understand this. The land would have been able to support Abraham, but he had disobeyed God's command, and as a result, he found himself in the midst of strife. So by trying to keep the relationship, Abraham was opening his life up to all kinds of evil. If God had wanted Lot to be with Abraham, you know what? There would have been plenty. There would have been enough to support them both. Because God will provide more than enough when you follow the plan for his destiny. So if you ever think you're following God's destiny and there's not enough because you took somebody with you or you decided to do this and you weren't real clear about it, but it just seemed like a good idea, you probably need to go reevaluate that. Because wherever God sends you or takes you, there will always be enough. There will be. So remember, Jesus said, your father, your mother, your sisters, your brothers, they are those who will worship your heavenly Father with you. You're not responsible for every person who wants to go along with you people. And although we are to love our families and we are to care and honor our parents, no matter what, it is true, we're not to sacrifice the will of God or our destiny for them. I'll wait for an amen somewhere in there. Thank you. So in Abraham's case, he was commanded to leave his family, but instead he took them with him. And it almost cost him everything. Number four in your insert, when we allow friends and family to impose on us their own personal, hidden, veiled agendas, it usually produces trouble. We must live for God and God's will, not the ambitions of others. You know, when you're a kid, what's one thing you try to do? You try to please your parents. Well, not some kids, but most normal kids. What do they try to do? They try to please their parents, right? And sometimes it's crazy because the parents will be abusive or unkind or unloving or abusive. Did I say abusive? Abusive in one way or another. You know, physically, mentally, whatever. And what do those children do? They try that much harder to impress and their parents. And so we get into this thing where we are trying to buy love, buy acceptance. Through what? Performance. You know, if I have one kid that's smarter than another kid, does that mean I love the one kid better than the other kid? No, I love my kids. I mean, you know, I'm not always happy about their choices sometimes, but I love my kids. And you know, when they're growing up, you try to grow them and nurture them and do the right things by them. And we do that. But when you're on course for destiny, here's what will happen. The blessings of God will follow you. And when the blessings of God follow you, there will be people that will try to latch on to you. There's something about a person living within his or her destiny that attracts other people. And sometimes it's good if they are seeking the will of God for their lives. But I'm going to tell you, you need to beware of those who come with hidden agendas. And remember what the Lord has said to you. If he said, leave your father's house, make sure you leave and you do not take it with you. And when the strife arose, Abraham, he had wisdom to separate from his nephew Lot. He told Lot, choose the land you want And Lot chose to go towards Sodom and eventually ended up in Sodom. And then later he's taken captive by the kings of the north. We'll get to that story in a minute. But Abraham, he had a heart. Because they see he took his servants, he went after them, he set Lot free. And again, we'll cover that in a minute. But the Lord helped Abraham and he was able to save that whole city. I mean, the city ultimately ended up being destroyed anyway. But at that point in time, it was really about Lot. And again, we see the trouble here that Lot caused. You need to understand, as we go through this story, that God told Abraham to leave his father's house, but he took Lot with him, right? But there's something you need to understand in this story, and I've told you this, but you need to grasp this. God says, leave your father's house, go to a place I will show you, a land I will show you. And you say, okay, but you don't. You leave your father's house, but you take that baggage with you. You don't leave the baggage behind. And God never spoke to Abraham again until he got rid of Lot. God never spoke to Abraham again until he left his father's house. Until he got rid of Lot, God never spoke again. And we need to remember that. Because if it's like, man, God's just not talking. I haven't heard the voice of God in weeks. What is going on? You need to go back to the last thing he told you to do and do it. Amen. That's right. Hopefully during the week, that thing will impact you. Because it's powerful that God just, the heavens closed. Now, he was still blessed, but he didn't speak to him. Not until he got rid of what he was supposed to get rid of. Where am I? I don't know where I am. Oh, here I am. So Abraham paid a price for trying to keep wrong relationships. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? Some of you, you won't listen to me. You'll date people who aren't Christians. You'll go into business with people that aren't Christians. You'll get in this or that kind of relationship with people that don't believe like you. And you cause problems. Let me see. Here's how the Message translation says that. Don't become partners with those who reject God. What's the first word there? Don't. Don't become partners with those who reject God. How can you make a partnership out of right and wrong? That's not partnership. That's war. Is light best friends with dark? Guard your relationships. They have much to do with your destiny. Don't be like Abraham and take the wrong people with you. But if you do end up taking the wrong people with you, do what he did and separate yourself from them as soon as you can. And yeah, it may cause some pain, but it'll probably get you back on your destiny path. Now let's look at the next thing that happened in Genesis 12, 11 through 13. You know, when we read the New Testament about Abraham, it talks about how he was so full of faith. But you understand, he grew into that faith. Yes. At the end of his life, he was so full of faith. He didn't doubt God, but he wasn't always there, okay? And he was selfish like the rest of us some of the time. And so it says, this is Genesis 12, 11 through 13. As he was approaching the border of Egypt, Abram said to his wife Sarai, look, you are a very beautiful woman. When the Egyptians see you, they'll say, this is his wife. Let's kill him. Then we can have her. So please, Sarai, my beautiful wife, tell them that you're my sister. And then they will spare my life and treat me well because of their interest in you. Now, this must have been when Abraham was very short in faith, because all he's thinking about is himself. Look, honey, they can have you as long as they're treating me good. You know, Pharaoh can take you. They can have you. And as long as they're treating me good. Well, that's not the way we're supposed to be. All right. So that didn't work out so good for Abraham. In fact, he got him in a lot of trouble. It caused him to lose his integrity and reputation. The compromise jeopardized his future. He surely lost his influence with Egypt as a godly example. And it's obvious that Abraham felt justified in the lie. We usually do, right? I know some of you are like, I don't ever tell lies. Okay. He thought he had a good reason for what he did, and we often think we do. But Abraham found himself in big trouble when the Egyptians took Sarai and into Pharaoh's house, and Pharaoh was going to keep him for himself. But they were going to treat Abraham good, which is what he said. If it hadn't been for divine intervention, he could have lost his wife and the mother of his yet-to-be-born son. Through a dream, God spoke to Pharaoh, and then Pharaoh released Sarah to go back to Abraham. It could be that he was never even supposed to go to Egypt. We don't know, because there's no place in the Bible where we read that God told him to go to Egypt. There's no place where it says to do that. But we do know that Egypt is a symbol of the world and a place where God's people were supposed to avoid. So by compromising and going to Egypt in the first place, Abraham set himself up for a series of compromises and lies that were dangerous to his future, his life, and his destiny. The Lord got Abraham out of the trouble because Abraham's heart was right. I mean, he had a heart for God, but he made mistakes. Okay, this is really the whole point of this message this morning, is he made really good choices and he made really bad choices. And guess what? You're probably going to make some really good choices, and you're probably going to make some really bad choices. But did Abraham ultimately fulfill his destiny? Yes. What have we talked about for the last 8 weeks? That you're probably not going to be good enough to walk this path straight. You're going to go this way. You're going to go that way. You're going to crisscross where you're supposed to be and head the other way. Your destiny path, although God planned it before the foundation of the earth, we've read all those scriptures, although he set out a perfect will for you, odds are you're not going to walk it. You're going to go here and there and here and there. But the point is, where do you stop? Where do you end? What's the real motivation of your heart? If your heart is all about other things, but see, God knows the heart. Think about David. David was what? A man after what? God's own heart. But David, man, that guy made bad mistakes. I mean, he made some really bad choices. But he was a man after God's own heart. And God never held any of those things against him. There were prices to pay, but ultimately, who came out of David? Well, yeah, but who was David's son? Solomon. But that came out of a relationship that was just, man, all messed up. So my point is, we're human. We make mistakes. Thank you, Jesus, amen, that we walk in grace, yes, that he loves us no matter what. He cares about us no matter what. He's for us no matter what. That we have forgiveness through his blood, that we are the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ, that we have all these things, all of these tools Abraham didn't even have. And so, you know what? If I make a mistake, man, I made a mistake. I blew it. But I'm not the first one, and I won't be the last one to make a mistake. But I have to get myself back just like Abraham did. And that's what this lesson today is really all about. So the Lord got him out of trouble, and he went on and did his thing. Now, as we move on, then we have the kings of the north. They started warring with the kingdoms around. They came down and they overtook Sodom and Gomorrah. They took Lot. They took his family. And Abraham didn't have to get involved in that situation. It wasn't his fight. He could have gone on about his business, but his character would not let him do that. He could not live as an island unto himself without regard to those around him. Now, I'll say this. Unlike many in today's world, Abraham was one that was going to do something. I'll read the scripture in a minute, but I want you to understand this. The world wants you to shut up. I read an article this morning In 1971, how many of you know who John Wayne is? Raise your hand. He's my favorite. All right. But in 1971, there was an interview. And in there, he talked about black Americans, and he talked about homosexuals. Now, if you go back to Noah, there's a phrase when God's talking about Noah. And it says, it's talking about how he was righteous in his time. Now, he didn't know what righteousness was. And you have to look at things in the time period at which it was recorded in history. The world was different in 1971. Okay? And John Wayne made some statements that today we call him, let's see, in the article I read, white racist, white supremacist, homophobic, all of this great American. They're calling all these things, but what he said in his time was totally acceptable. I'm not saying it was necessarily the right thing to say, but in his time, and so there's John Wayne Airport out in California. They're wanting to strip the name off of it, take his statue out of there. You know why? Because maybe based on what's popular today, that was something that would not be said or tolerated. Although I'd say it, but that's what they want. They want the church to shut up. You know, they're going to call me whatever they call me. You know, do I go here? Sure, why not? May as well entertain y'all with something here. Oh, thank you so much. Punch God and wake him up. All right, thank you. All right, so now, if he's running around the building, you know what I say to him? No, you know what I say to him? Hey, boy. When he's not here today, when Christians run around the building, you know what I say to him? Hey, boy. When any of the boys are running around the church, you know what I call them? Boy. Oh, well, I must be some white supremacist because I call a black kid boy. You know what? They're boys.
Yeah, they are. Yeah, they are.
You are not going to culturize me, so don't even try. It is not going to happen. You know, I mean, they want to make a bad connotation out of everything. It's really irritating.
Yes, it is.
Okay, now, last time I checked, you and I weren't exactly the same color. Correct? Is that right? And Margarita, last time I checked, you and I weren't exactly the same color. Or talk the same way. That is absolutely correct. But when this young boy is running around the church, you want to call him? Boy. Why? Because he's a boy. You guys have both known me for a very long time. Have you ever known me to do anything racist? Have you? You'll never see me do anything racist. But just because something's not popular, I'm not going to stop calling the boys boys because somebody thinks that's some weird thing to say. So don't even try to convince me of that because it's not going to happen. They're boys. I'm going to call them boys. My point about that is you've got to stop being so concerned about the culture. Now I'm going to talk about the lost in a few minutes and how we have to be more inclusive for them. I get that. But being inclusive and treating them with respect is not the same as watching everything you say, making sure you don't offend anybody. Because in today's world, you say three words, you're going to offend somebody. You know, there's going to be a roach crawling across the floor and I'm going to step on it. Somebody's going to get offended. You know, I mean, it doesn't matter what you do or what you say in this world, somebody's not going to like it. So just be kind and don't say things to intentionally hurt somebody. But, you know, boys are boys. And, of course, all the little girls I call princess. So, you know, hey, it just works out that way. Genesis 14, 14 through 16. New Living. When Abram heard that his nephew Lot had been captured, he mobilized 318 trained men. Say trained. So he trained his men for war. 318 trained men who had been born in his household. Not that were just servants, but these 318 had been what? Born in his household. And okay. Oh, boy, let's just go. I may as well just turn over every rock here. How am I doing on time? I'm okay. Again, let's go to what God said about Noah. He was a righteous man in his time. Okay. They want to say today, I read this article 2 weeks ago, that all of the founding fathers were racist and terrible because they all had slaves. But in their day, you have to put everything in the context of history. In their day, it's not right. Nobody's saying it's right. But it doesn't mean the Constitution is bad because those men wrote it. In their day, that's how it was. It's all about putting context around history. And so Abraham, you could say the same thing. Well, you know, Abraham, he was a bad guy. I mean, he must have had a whole lot of folks, a whole lot of slaves to have 318 born in his household. Well, so we shouldn't pay attention to anything Abraham says. But in his day, that's just the way it was. They were trained men for war. And then he pursued the other army until they caught up with him at Dan. And then he divided his men. He attacked them. His army fled, and Abraham chased them as far as Damascus. Now, Abram recovered all the goods he had taken that were taken. He brought them back with his nephew Lot and all the possessions, all the women, and everybody that was captive. So in the story, Abraham's concern for others, his willingness to sacrifice for them, there was no benefit for him in this. He was going to get nothing out of this. Now, the king of Sodom offered him something, but that's a different story for a different time, but he refused all that. But he didn't know that going in. He did not have it. He did not have this "what's in it for me" attitude that is so prevails in today's society. As you travel your destiny course, don't be the priest or the Levite that walks by somebody that's hurt in the ditch. Be the good Samaritan on the road. You know, give someone your time. Listen to their heartaches. Help them with their children. Take them out to eat. Be a friend to somebody. Achieving your destiny means stopping along the way to help others, not barreling through your day with you know, like you got nothing else to do. You are on your path. You've got no time for nobody else. And I've really had to learn that. I mean, honestly, I have had to learn that. Sadly, coming to the end of to aid in our human beings today, in our race, it's just really not a thing. Americans, do you know this? I found this statistic so crazy. Americans, in the last statistic was 2016. Americans spent more money on dog food in 2016 than they gave to all the churches in America. Obviously, Americans love their dogs more than they do God. That's a sad state right there. Page 2, number 1. We also see that Abraham had resources. He had resources to support others. It is God's will for you to have more than you need emotionally and materially. He wants you to have an abundance that will overflow to others. Did you hear me? And it may be that you will not be able to fulfill your destiny unless you have the resources to serve others and go beyond yourself. Abraham went north. He fought the kings that had taken Lot captive and rescued the whole city. He had the wisdom. He had the military savvy to pull it off. And he had the guts to go for it. Destiny doesn't just happen to us. We must have the wherewithal inside of us to go for it. God will always provide what we need, but we must use what he gives us. We have to use what we have from him. And if we don't do our part, why should we expect him to do his? Abraham had the people, the weapons, the leadership skills, and the courage to try to save the two cities. And as he walked with God, he stayed on course. Abraham was becoming a man of destiny. One of the things we see clearly about Abraham is that he was a prosperous man. As he walked with God, Genesis 13:2 tells us that God blessed him with livestock, silver, and gold. As we just read Genesis 14:14, he had more than 300 servants born in his household. So if you figure that all, he had to probably have somewhere around 1,000 people in his household. That's a big household. That means almost 1,000 people. There were no Old Testament laws and no spiritual requirements established by God at this point, but Abraham was still a giver. We know the story. When Abraham comes back from defeating the kings of the north, he runs into who? Melchizedek, right? And Melchizedek is the king of Salem, the king and the priest of Salem. Genesis 14:20 says, and he, talking about Abraham, gave him a tenth or a tithe of all. Now, we know that Melchizedek was a symbolic representation of Jesus, the head of the church and the prince of peace. Without any requirement for the law, because the law didn't come for 430 years after this, and without a sermon on giving, and without any outward provocation, Abraham gave. A tenth of what Abraham had would have been a significant amount, but Abraham gave it freely. Genesis 14:22 through 23 tells us how and why Abraham gave. And I think we miss this sentence when we read this story, and I think this sentence is important. What do we talk about with giving? Giving is a form of what? Worship. Abraham says right there, when he's giving to Melchizedek, he says, I have raised my hand to the Lord, which would imply I am worshiping the Lord. Abraham had a covenant and a relationship with God. He knew and he trusted God. His wasn't a dead religion. It wasn't merely a tradition. It was real. It was a covenant that he would not dishonor or break. The Lord was the top priority in Abraham's life. He knew that God was the source of everything. His sheep, the grass they ate, the fields they roamed, the water they drank, it all came from God. God is still the possessor of this earth. You and I, we're just squatters. I mean, that's all we are. We don't own the earth. We cannot take it with us. And although we may have possessions, we may have a piece of whatever we own, and we may give nothing to the landlord, which is God. But the bottom line is, it still all belongs to him. So when you really know that God is the owner of it all, then it's easy to tithe. The struggle that I believe many have with giving comes from their misconception of the world we live in. Because what are we trained? We're trained to think that we're making a living and we're making our own way. Thinking we own our life and that the things around us cause us, then they would cause us to become greedy and materialistic. I don't own my own life. I don't want to own my own life. I don't want to go there. I understand where every good and wholesome thing in my life comes from, and it's from the Father of lights. My God is my source. My God is what I need. My God is everything I need. And if I get that out of perspective, then it's very easy to start thinking about me, start thinking about materialistic things, to stop giving. Because how much sense in the natural does it make to say, okay, if I make $1,000 and I give $100 to God, I have more. Now, what does math tell you? We say numbers don't lie, right? I mean, we say that, right? But in this case, numbers lie. Because I can show you time and 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 time again that if I hadn't given, I wouldn't have what I have. So it makes no sense to the natural mind at all. Zero. But once you understand the things of God, it makes perfect sense. And in fact, you would never not do it. Psalms 24:1 says, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all its people belong to him. Remember this, and living as though it's true will make you more like Abraham. So follow Abraham's example in this. Learn to give. Don't be stingy with what God has given you, and God will increase you for it. Now, following the giving of Abraham, then we move on And we go down the road. And in Genesis 16, Abraham made what would have been, what may have been one of the biggest mistakes of his life. It brought him to a place of grief and almost cost him his destiny. After waiting for years to have a child, Sarah, Abraham's wife, became impatient. Now, you have to understand something about this. She did not have the kind of relationship with God that Abraham had. She walked with Abraham, but she really didn't walk with God. And because of this weak relationship, she pushed her husband to do something that would eventually hurt their marriage, their family, and their future. She talked Abraham into having sex with her maid, Hagar, so that Abraham could have a son or a child. Abraham didn't argue, of course, and soon Hagar was pregnant. And it wasn't long before strife entered the house. What entered the house? Strife. And so Sarah was jealous of Hagar's child, and Hagar then used the child to raise, to elevate herself above servanthood. The child, Ishmael, became a source of conflict among Sarah, Abraham, and Hagar. Number two, on page two of your insert. So finally, Sarah, she becomes pregnant, and she gives birth to who? Isaac, and the child of promise. So Isaac then caused more conflict between Sarah and Hagar. So Sarah then presses Abraham to kick out Hagar and Ishmael, who was now a teenager. So after much turmoil, Abraham did as Sarah asked. Now, you got to know this man loved his son. Can we agree on that? Yes. I mean, Ishmael was his son. All right? But Sarah pressured and pushed him, and eventually he sent them on their way. And God blessed Ishmael. Why? Because he was from Abraham. Abraham had a covenant with God. Okay, you need to get this. Because this is the covenant God put in place, is with Abraham. And now we have a new covenant with who? Jesus. But everything that came out of Abraham, whether it was right or wrong, and don't ask me to explain all that. That's a whole theological discussion we don't have time to talk about. But everything that came out of Abraham, God what? Blessed. Why? Because of covenant. Everything. And what does the Bible say? Everything I put my hand to prospers. How many things?
Everything.
Why? Because of covenant. The covenant I am in with Christ. So he blessed Ishmael because Ishmael came out of Abraham. So it's a fact that Ishmael was not the promised son. Isaac was the promised son. And God would bless the world through him. In fact, Ishmael was really the child that Satan would use to try to destroy everything God was building. Ishmael was not the fulfillment of Abraham's destiny. Ishmael's descendants became the Arab nations and the source of the Muslim faith. Because of Abraham's sin, Israel has been in struggle for centuries and been in war for centuries. The world lives under, and let's stop right there. I'll come back to that. Does anybody hassle the Arabs? Not really. Who are they descendants of? Is Ishmael the promised son? Is Ishmael the one the Messiah is going to come out of? So Satan has a vested interest in pushing and blessing and propagating the Arab nations. In Israel, and nobody really messes with any of those things. I mean, when I say don't mess with them, I mean, you know, Iran's a problem. We know these people are a problem, but nobody's going to do anything about it, really. I mean, we'll put sanctions to get them. We'll try to hold them in check. But they basically do what they want. And then you have little Israel. That's all that's left, this remnant. That's all that's left of the promised son. Now, put your thinking cap on for a minute. Except for the United States and a few other countries, the whole world comes against Israel. In Europe and in America, what's gaining, not popularity, but what's happening more and more? Anti-Semitic things are happening, right? Over this little piece of land. It's not over that little piece of land. It's over, those are those are Isaac's descendants. Those are the promised descendants. And so Satan, as he's gaining traction in the world, he brings everything against Israel, while at the same time tries to pull everything back against the Arab world. Do you understand that? This isn't a joke or some light thing. So you got two sons. One was a son of sin. One was a son of promise. One became a great nation or nations that have fought and tried to eliminate the nation of the son of promise. Now, they never will, but but they try. So the world lives under a constant threat of terrorism, and there's no end to the evil of Islam that it brings into this world. The pain and problems that Abraham brought upon himself, his people, and the world through Ishmael's birth, they seem to be endless, and we have to live with it every day. How many of us have done things we wish we could undo, or have committed sins we wish we had never committed? And even though we're forgiven, though, from the sin, you can't do anything about the consequences. God forgave Abraham, and Abraham went on to fulfill his destiny, but the consequences of Ishmael are still there. We deal with them every day. For anyone to accomplish a great destiny in God, he or she must have a great heart. As we move through Abraham's life in Genesis 18, it shows us the heart of Abraham towards the Lord and all the people. His strength and dedication made it clear that he was chosen by the Lord and for such a significant role. Why God did that? The story begins, the Lord comes to Abraham and is talking with him personally about the promises. You know, the stars in the sky, the sand, and so forth, okay? So he's talking to him about all that. And then the Lord turns towards Sodom and Gomorrah to see if the sin there is really as bad as it's been told. But before he leaves Abraham, he turns back to Abraham, and he says in Genesis 18, 17 through 19, "Should I hide my plan from Abraham?" the Lord asked. Now, why would the Lord ask that? Because now the Lord is in a covenant relationship with Abraham. Boy, I don't have time to teach on all this. Bottom line is this. You say God can do anything. No, God can't do anything. If God could do anything after Adam sinned, he would just take it all back over again. But he gave the world to Adam. All right? And so after he gave the world to Adam, it says that in Adam's sin, it says that now Satan has become the god of this world. That is, until Jesus does take it back in Revelation, we can read about that. But during that time, I like what Charles Capps calls it. He calls it an earth lease, where mankind has a lease over the earth. Now, right now, Satan is in dominion over that, but Jesus brought that back to us spiritually anyway. But and we know that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So the earth is the Lord's, but in the earth lease that God gave to Adam, he subletted, if you will, gave the lease to Satan. Now, it's important that we understand that, because what's happening here is really what's going on is, should I hide my plans from Abraham, the Lord asked. What he's saying is, that city is so bad. All the stuff going on in those two cities, I got to get rid of them. But I have a covenant with a man. And because I have a covenant with a man, I can't do anything in the earth without talking to him about it first. That'll sink in later. You're saying God had to have Abraham's permission. Basically, yes, without getting into all the theological reasons. But because of covenant, God couldn't come in and wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah without talking to his covenant man first. So he talks to Abraham about it. "For Abraham will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. I have singled him out so that he will direct his sons and his families and keep them in the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. And then I will do for Abraham what I have promised. Note that God desires to share his plans with Abraham again because he's his covenant man. And Abraham has a heart for people. He also knows that Abraham will command his children after God. And let me just say this. This is a sign of greatness. You know, if you asked my dad when he was alive, are you a sign of greatness? My dad would probably said, no. But here's a sign of greatness. Someone that will not let the things of God die and take them from generation to generation to generation. So my dad made sure I was in church. You know, my mom was all doing her stuff, but my dad made sure I was in church and that I loved the things of God. And I made sure my kids were in church and they loved the things of God. And that's a sign of greatness. Now, I never knew my grandfather, so I don't know. But on that side, but from generation to generation to generation, that heritage of being a Christian has been passed down. That's the sign of greatness. So in my eyes, yes, my dad was a great man. Because that's the heritage that he gave to me. And so I want you to understand something, because God tells Abraham what he's going to do. There's these cities. They're consumed with evil and drunkenness and homosexuality. Abraham could have been like many Christians today and said, you know, God, you are absolutely right. Just he could have said this, you know, I knew this was going to happen. I went, I rescued those people. I brought them, but man, the way they live, I knew, and they deserve your judgment, God. Just blast them. But Abraham had a better heart than that. That is not how he went. He stood before the Lord, and then he begins to intercede on those two cities' behalf. And when I say that he stood before the Lord, so God's standing here, and he says, I'm going to destroy him. Turn around. Abraham says, now I'm going to say it, I'm going to paraphrase it, all right? Abraham says, let's negotiate this, not so fast. I'm your covenant man, so I got something to say about this. If we can find 50 righteous, will you spare them? And then Abraham negotiates God down all the way to 10. And was that hard to do? No, because God's heart is always in mercy. But he needed his covenant man to get involved. And so once they found out there's nobody righteous in those places, then obviously we know the story, and God destroyed the two cities. We in the church must learn from Abraham's example. Number three, and here's what I was talking about a minute ago, and I'm almost done. Our traditional way is to preach to sinners and act like we hate them. Please understand, here, watching me, listening to me, we do not hate them. You cannot hate them. You may hate what they do or the way they act, but you do not hate them. So the people, here's what happens. The people outside the church many times, they feel condemned and despised by us, not loved. They assume that we don't like them, so why should they come to our church? And even if they want God, they don't feel like they could come to us to help find him. We got to change that. We just do. And though we will never agree with their lifestyle, we are to love sinners and invite them into our world. We want them to be saved. We want them to find their destiny in God. We're not here to condemn or judge, but to love and save. Now, granted, we're not going to agree with their lifestyle, and we're not going to not say things that might offend somebody. But at the same time, if somebody comes in here and we know there's something, we don't shun them. Say, go sit in the corner, and nobody sits, you know, 15 chairs around them. No. You got to bring those people in. And now, you may completely hate their lifestyle, but Jesus died for them just like he died for you. Amen. And we have to love them while at the same time, though, not encouraging them to continue what they're doing. All right. There's a balance there. You don't want to love them so much it's like, oh, just go do. God loves you anyway. No. We're not doing that. All right? But at the same time, we are going to love them and say, you know, come on. God has a destiny for you. He has a path for you. There is so much out there that you don't know about yet. Let's walk this together. Come on. I'll be there with you. I'll disciple you. I'll help you. Well, that means I have to do something. Oh, really? Yeah. Well, that wouldn't hurt you either. We need to get a heart like Abraham, one that intercedes for and believes in sinners' salvation and doesn't rejoice at their judgment. In Genesis 22, Abraham faced the biggest challenge of his lifetime. So after 25 years of waiting and walking with God, Abraham saw the birth of Isaac, the promised son, his destiny. And this was the boy that was going to lead the family to become a mighty nation, God's nation, out of which the Messiah, the Savior of the world, would come. He was born to a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man. Isaac was a miracle. Now came the ultimate test. God asked Abraham to go sacrifice Isaac as a burnt offering. And I'm sure, you know, I don't know, did he hesitate or not? If you read it, by the time we get to Genesis 22, Abraham is not that same guy that went to Egypt. All right? He's matured in faith. And so when you read Genesis 22, it sounds like, man, he just said, fine, let's go. And in Hebrews 11:19, it says that Abraham believed God would raise Isaac from the dead. So he planned to go all the way and sacrifice his only son from Sarah. He had already given up Ishmael, the son of Hagar, because of the problems in the home. Now he was going to have to give up Isaac, the promised son. But I want you to notice, I'm not going to go read the scripture, but when they went to the mountain, because as they go, Isaac, you know, Abraham takes the knife and the fire, a torch. They didn't have matches or lighters back then, so they took it with them. And so they headed to the mountain, and Isaac says, Dad, where's the lamb? And he says, God will provide the lamb. And so in reaching the appropriate spot, then Abraham bound his son, laid him on the altar, took the knife to kill him. But before I read the rest of that, as they're going and their servants are with them, Abraham stops them and says, you guys wait here. The boy and I, we're going up to sacrifice and we will come back. So he had full confidence that boy would come back with him. So what happens? Before he could hurt the boy, Genesis 22:12, and don't lay a hand on the boy, the angel said. Do not harm him in any way, for now I know that you truly fear God. You have not withheld from me even your own son, your only son. God had placed a ram in the bushes. Abraham sacrificed the ram to the Lord. His commitment had been met. He met the ultimate test. He was willing to relinquish his most valuable thing that he had in his life for fulfilling his destiny. You and I, we're never going to be called to sacrifice our children, but I'm telling you, there will be tests along the way to destiny. Are you willing to relinquish the most valuable things in your life? Maybe it's your career, maybe it's your title, maybe it's your office, maybe it's your job, maybe it's your image, maybe it's the you know, your place in society, I don't know. Maybe it is the material possessions that we prize and admire. Number four, Abraham's life is a great example of a man who walked with God and fulfilled his destiny. He didn't do everything right, but by grace and by mercy, God brought him through. The one thing that Abraham did in every situation that I believe is the key is this: he believed God. Even when he messed up, he believed God. Abraham had the key of faith working for him. As we discussed last week, faith in God is the only hope for our realizing your destiny. Romans 4:3 says, for the scriptures tell us, Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of his faith. Romans 4:13 tells us that clearly God's promises to give to the whole earth. Well, let me try that again. Clearly God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was based now. To give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants. What descendant particularly is he talking about? No. What descendant is particularly he talking about? Jesus. Clearly, God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants. How much? The whole earth. Who did he give the whole earth to? Jesus. Descendants are based not on his obedience to God's law. It had nothing to do with the law. Why? Because the law didn't exist yet. The law wasn't going to exist for over 400 years still. There was no law. But on the right relationship with God that comes by faith. Romans 4, 18 through 21 says, even when there was no reason for hope, Abraham kept hoping, believing that he would become the father of many nations. For God had said to him, that's how many descendants you will have. And Abraham's faith did not weaken, even though at 100 years of age, he figured his body was as good as dead, and so was Sarah's womb. Abraham never wavered in believing God's promise. Now, did he waver early on? This is talking about mature Abraham here, because it's not talking about the one earlier. In fact, his faith grew stronger, and in this, he brought glory to God. Verse 21, he was fully convinced or persuaded that God is able to do whatever he promises. So as we've discussed in previous messages, we must live by faith, walk by faith, and fight the fight of faith. We can never stray away from the faith-filled life if we desire to fulfill our destiny. The sooner you develop strong faith in God, the sooner you will get down the road to your destiny. And I pray that the life of Abraham will inspire you to greatness and on to a great destiny. And I pray that this sermon series that has provided helpful insight into your God-given destiny. Whatever, I'm on number five, whatever your destiny is, though, I know this. I know it is rich, I know it is full, and I know it is valuable to others. It's not about you. You are the only one, though, who can bring your destiny to pass. With God's help, your life will be full, and you will make a difference in the world around you. You are not here just to make a living. So I'm telling you, be excited, be motivated. You have a great destiny to live out for the glory of God. Amen? Why did I spend all that time going through that? I know that wasn't the most rah-rah sermon I've ever done. But it's important to take, because what do we call Abraham? The father of our faith. And it's important to realize that the guy we track back to say, this is the father of our faith, that he wasn't a perfect man. He missed it. He messed up. But because of his faith, God couldn't really give him righteousness through the Holy Spirit, right? Because he wasn't born again. Jesus hadn't come yet. So God credited him as righteous because of what? His faith. Faith in what? Who God was. And that God was faithful to fulfill his promises. Now, God credits us as righteous. How? Through accepting Jesus Christ as our Lord. If you're here or you're watching me and you got this thing about, I got to get better. I got to be more than I am. I got to stop. Just stop. All you got to do is accept Jesus as Lord and then be willing to follow the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's all you got to do. Quit trying to work for it. Quit trying to make it happen. Yeah, we make our plans. We do our things. But there's a difference between doing that and doing it on your own. It's not about you being on your own. It's about you knowing who you are in Christ and walking the path that God has for you. You're not going to be perfect at it. Do not let condemnation take you down. Do not let guilt take you down. Remember who you are in Christ. You mess up, get right with God, try your best to fix it with the other person, and let's go on. Do not let circumstances or people dictate your future. Just don't do it. It's not worth it. Every head bowed and every eye closed, please. If you're here this morning, or you're watching or listening to me, and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to fix that today. You need to decide that, yeah, there's a bigger picture out there than me, and I want to be part of it. If you're here, you're watching or listening to me, and you don't, and you'd say, Pastor, I've said the prayer, and I really believe I'm saved, but you know, after 8 weeks of this destiny thing, I'm not walking out destiny. I'm just trying to get through life. There's a better way. There is such a better way. So if you're here this morning, watching, listening, you want to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, or you want to rededicate your life to Him today, if you're here, just lift a hand up. Let me see that. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge it before God. Because this is where we all have to start. Now, we can all say a prayer if you would say it with me. If you're believing for this day, just say this with your whole heart. Father, in Jesus' name, I receive the first part of my destiny, which is Jesus, as my Lord and Savior. And Jesus, I accept you as that. I confess with my mouth, and I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead, that you sacrificed yourself for me, and I declare that you are my Lord and my Savior, and I praise you for it. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Okay, still, just we're going to finish this series off, and I want to give you one last opportunity. So just every head bowed, every eye closed, please. Look, we all miss it. We all make mistakes. We all do things we wish we hadn't done. That does not define you. Let the Word of God define you. I just want to speak a word over you this morning. If you're here and you'd say, Pastor, I battle with this. I battle with letting things define me that shouldn't. I battle with maybe a low self-esteem. I battle with things that really should not be things that I care about, but I haven't overcome those. And I see through this series that I need to not allow those things to affect my life. If you want to say today, Lord, just accept, because I release all of those things that are distractions, I release them to you today. And I commit to walking by faith, not by sight. I commit to listening better and more to the voice of God. And I commit to seeking out my destiny path. If that's you today, just if you're here, just lift a hand up. I want to speak a word over you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you. Father, you see the hands and you see the hearts. And in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I speak the power of God over these people that have lifted their hands. That the Holy Spirit would just come upon them in a unique and special way. That they would have a boldness they've never known before. That they would have a clarity of thought they've never experienced before. That they would have a sense of direction and destiny that they've never thought possible. Father, you see the hands, you see the hearts. So I speak wisdom into their lives. I speak peace into their lives. I speak the power of God into their lives in Jesus' name. Now receive that in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. The offering today is going to kind of go along with the message. In Galatians 6:7, it says this: do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that what? Will he also reap. And if you feel like you're under pressure these days, pretty much everything I was talking about, that pressure is out there every day. You're not alone, because Satan is putting more pressure on more people right now than I have ever seen in my life. He's pressuring us mentally, financially, emotionally, in every way that he can. And there are so many people, businesses, governments, and yes, even churches, that they don't have a clue what to do. But praise God, Jesus knows what to do. He says that we can give our way right out from underneath the pressure that the devil has to bear on us. Because many of you know this, but some of you need to get a revelation of this. Giving is always Jesus' way out. Wherever there's a need, plant a seed. In fact, Mark 4, Jesus compares the entire kingdom of God to a seed. And just think about the importance of seeds for a moment. Every living thing on this planet came from a seed. You came from a seed. And then you were born again by the seed of God's word. Jesus himself was a seed planted by God. God solved his problem by planting a seed. And then Jesus came forth, he grew up, and he produced many brothers. So when Satan puts you under pressure, go to Jesus and let him tell you how and where to plant. I'm not necessarily talking about the tithe now, because the tithe, as we know, goes to the local church. But he will have you plant seed in different places in different ways. And if you'll do it, that seed will grow up until it breaks the power of darkness over your life and over your life of lack in that area. Well, lack, you think of finances. No, lack can be, I have a lack of peace. I have a lack of wisdom. I have a lack of whatever it is I don't have more than enough of. That's called lack. Excuse me. If we'll release our faith and we will plant a seed, then we will be free. And if the devil's pressuring you, don't panic. Plant. Plant your time. Plant your money. I don't care. Plant the clothes off your back if you have to. And when your harvest comes in, then you can be the one that laughs and says, hey, Satan, who's under pressure now? Because every time he tries to come against me, in one form of another, all I know to do is give my way out of it. And that doesn't necessarily mean always money. It can be whatever God's telling you to do. It can be call somebody, give an encouraging word. You need an encouraging word? How do you get one? Give an encouraging word. You know, you need friends? How do you get friends? Be friendly. You know, you need wisdom? What does the Bible say in James? Ask. And then be able to receive. So planting is God's system. We're nothing but farmers. And we all know that. We are nothing but farmers. We sow, we reap. We sow, we reap. That's God's way. And Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for the opportunity we have to sow. And I thank you, Father, for the opportunity we have to reap. And I thank you, the reaping is always better than the sowing. I love to sow, but I can't outdo you. And so, you know, it's like this contest where I try to do this and then you outdo me. And I try to do this and you outdo me. And Father, it's okay. I like being outdone. Thank you, Jesus. You are a blessing. And I just pray, Father, that we would be a blessing everywhere we go. Bless these tithes and these offerings and these gifts. Multiply them back to us. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Amen. Now, while they're doing that, I need everybody to take out your bulletin. I need everybody to have a bulletin. Take it out. Inside your bulletin, there is another bulletin, if you will. And it says Friend Day on it, March 24th. I'd like for you to take time to read this. It's an easy read. I spent a lot of time on this, so read it. But here's the thing about this Friend Day thing. We're not trying to get people to switch churches or whatever. And if you invite a friend from another church, that's okay. But that's not really what this is about. And people say, well, I don't know people. And originally I thought that. I thought, man, you know, everybody I know goes to church. Well, I got a whole book of customers that don't necessarily go to church. Some do, some don't. I've already got 5 people that I've invited. I don't know if they're all going to come. I'll have cards, but to work on that. But it's a... In here's a couple of statistics. They've done... Friend Day has been going on for decades. But over the past few years, there's really been an emphasis on tracking it by the Christian community. And since they've started tracking it, over 50,000 churches have been part of Friend Day and the official program, if you will. And here's some of the results. One pastor wrote, the names and stuff are here, but I don't want to say them since we're broadcasting, wrote, and our attendance jumped from 351 to 745 on Friend Day. Our highest attendance ever. Another said it's more than successful. Our attendance went from 220 to 527. I read another one last night that their average attendance was 50 and it went to over 200. But that's only going to happen if we participate. So I'd like for you, please take the time to read that. And over the next 3 weeks, we're really going to talk about Friend Day and what a friend is. What does the Bible say? What does Jesus say about friends?